You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
All right, well, good morning again, Grace. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you don't have your own copy of Scripture, you'll find it on page 897 in the Pew Bible right in front of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Many of you may remember, but in the spring of 2003, Aaron Ralston was on a solo hike on Blue John Canyon in southeastern Utah. And as he was making his descent, he dislodged a large boulder, pinning his right wrist to the side of the canyon wall. Aaron had not informed anyone of his hiking plans, nor did he have any method of calling someone for help. And so, figuring he would die without some sort of intervention, Aaron worked tirelessly at trying to free his arm. But it was an exercise in futility. One day turned into two, two turned into three, three turned into four, and then five. Despite his best efforts, Aaron was completely stuck. And having run out of all food and water, he was dehydrated, he was delirious. In fact, he carved his name, date of birth, and presumed date of death into the sandstone canyon wall. He also videotaped his last goodbyes to his family. See, he didn't expect to survive the night. And as he attempted to stay warm, Aaron began hallucinating, and he had a vision of himself playing with a future child while missing his right arm. And this turned out to be the motivation he needed to stay alive. After waking at dawn the following day, Aaron fashioned a makeshift tourniquet, and using a dull 2-inch knife, he began the painful 1-hour process of amputating his own forearm. And once he was free, he climbed out of the canyon and rappelled himself down the 65-foot sheer wall and started the 8-mile walk back to his car. Can you even imagine? And as he was walking, he encountered a family on vacation who gave him food and water and alerted the authorities. And so approximately 4 hours after taking radical measures to set himself free, Aaron was rescued and began the process of recovery. Church, from a spiritual perspective, there are many people who are stuck. In fact, there are many people who are so stuck, so enslaved to sin, that only radical measures will suffice for setting them free. And there's probably no sin more enslaving than the sin of sexual immorality. It's a sin that shows no partiality. It enslaves both men and women and non-Christians and Christians alike. But this morning, I want to speak to those who are Christians, myself included. You know, a recent study from Barna Research revealed that over half of practicing Christians admit to viewing pornography. And well over half who do say they're comfortable with it. Another study revealed that half of U.S. Christians say casual sex outside of marriage between two consenting adults is sometimes or always acceptable. This is practicing Christians. And friends, these statistics are telling. They tell us that the majority of practicing Christians are stuck. They're stuck in sexual sin. And they need to take radical measures to set themselves free and begin the process of recovery. And listen, maybe that's you today. Maybe you're one of those who fall into that category. And if so, listen, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here because I've entitled today's message, Overcoming Sexual Strongholds, because this morning as we continue our study in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to learn some important keys for doing exactly that and finding freedom and recovery in the Lord. Does that sound like a plan? Let's begin our time in God's Word by praying and then we'll hop in. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to speak on this important subject, Lord. One that is a struggle for many practicing Christians, maybe all, in some way, shape, or form. And Lord, I want to thank you for being a God who is gracious to us and merciful and kind and loving. And God, as we enter into this study, I pray that you would just go before me, go before our people, your people, and that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we begin, let's just answer the question, how did we get here? In other words, how do we get to a place where a majority of practicing Christians are engaging in and okay with unbiblical practices regarding sexuality? Like, listen, there's a reality of, like, all of us are going to have those moments of struggle and weakness and lust and all that kind of stuff. And if you're not okay with it and you repent, that's one thing. But then there's many Christians that are okay with it. And you got, well, how do we get to a point where you're okay with it? Well, I believe Ken Ham hits at the heart of the issue. He said, a low view of God's holiness and righteousness combined with a low view of Scripture's authority leads naturally to a low view of the seriousness of sin. Church, there are many practicing Christians whose sinful actions are simply a reflection of their view of God and His Word, which of course is a very serious spiritual matter. And then on a more practical level, I think a more practical answer to how we got here lies in the fact that the culture's views of sex have greatly influenced the views of practicing Christians. You see, in our culture, sex is king. Sex is what sells. We live in a society that regularly promotes a perverted, distorted view of sex. If you know what I'm talking about, say, I understand what you're talking about. Okay, good. We're all on the same page. You guys know. This is nothing new. And so simply put, in the American culture, sexual immorality has become normalized. And so many Christians simply don't know any different. Or if they do, they're not fully convinced or convicted that God's ways are better. And in some respects, this is where we find the Thessalonian believers. In the Greco-Roman worlds, sexual immorality was a widespread way of life. In a very real sense, illicit sexual activity was considered normal behavior. And so naturally, the Thessalonian believers, who were relatively new converts, by the way, were accustomed to it. This is just the way the world functions. After all, it's all they've ever known. But nevertheless, the prevalence of sexual sin doesn't justify the practice of it. As followers of Christ, we are called to live differently than the culture around us. The young believers in Thessalonica, they were doing a remarkable job living differently. However, they still needed shepherding in regard to overcoming the sexual strongholds of the day. And if we're brutally honest, we do as well. And so let's begin by reading the whole passage, and then we'll break it down. 1 Thessalonians 4, the first 8 verses we're going to look at today. It reads this. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. In our backyard, we have a small above-ground swimming pool. Super thankful for that this summer. And every summer, as part of the process of opening the pool, we need to purify the water. In other words, you can't just fill the pool up with water and just let it sit. You have to add the right amount of chemicals and let them filter through the system. And if you neglect this important step, then the water is going to be contaminated within a few days. You see, for the water to be purified and to stay purified, it requires intentionality and regular ongoing maintenance. And church, the same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. God calls us to be sexually pure, yet our sexual purity doesn't happen by accident. It requires intentionality and regular ongoing maintenance. You know, there's many Christians whose water, so to speak, is contaminated because of their engagement in sexual immorality. And perhaps you're one of them. But the good news is that with a little TLC, your water could be made pure again. And so I've broken down today's passage into 6 keys for overcoming sexual strongholds. Let's begin by looking at the first. Number one, first key, you must want to please the Lord. You must want to please the Lord. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through our Lord Jesus. You know, when my kids were younger, they used to always say things like, Dad, watch this. Dad, watch this. Why? Because they wanted me to watch them engage in some sort of activity because they valued my positive reaction. They wanted to hear me say things like, great job, buddy. Atta boy, I'm so proud of you. Why? Because they wanted to please their father. This is what kids do all the time, yes? And so it filled their tank to know that daddy was proud of them. It filled their tank to know that something they did put a smile on my face. Church, if we desire to overcome sexual strongholds, then we must have a similar posture. That's where it begins. Our primary motivation needs to be pleasing the Lord. It should fill our tanks to know that God the Father is proud of us. It should fill our tanks to know that our actions put a smile on God's face. It should fill our tanks to know that we're walking in obedience to Him. The Thessalonian believers, they were a motivated bunch. They learned from the Apostle Paul how to walk in a way that pleased the Lord. And by all accounts, they were doing exactly that. And so Paul had little reason to rebuke them. His guidance was pretty straightforward. Hey guys, you're doing great. Keep going. Keep doing it. Do it more and more. You see, Paul knew that the potential for petering out was real. Just like runners need people cheering them on to reach the finish line, so do believers. And so he spurred the Thessalonians to keep on keeping on and to excel in their walk with God. And church, just on a side note, when it comes to overcoming sexual strongholds, we need the same type of encouragement. Studies have shown that 82% of Christians who struggle with sexual sin have no one helping them with their struggle. And then we wonder why it's such a huge problem. Friends, contrary to popular belief, you are not alone in your sexual struggles. You're not alone. It's much more common than you realize. And so instead of dealing with it in isolation, reach out to a trusted believer and ask for help. They call this the discipline of accountability. Every believer should have at least one person in their lives who can help them toe the mark and keep their souls faithful to God. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. And if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Now, for some of you, the thought of having an accountability partner may seem a bit radical or out of touch. But if you're someone who wants to please the Lord, it's just a normal part of the Christian life. It just comes with the territory. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, we all need somebody, what? To lean on. Again, the Apostle Paul commended the Thessalonian believers for walking in a way that pleased the Lord. And he encouraged them to press on and continue to progress, particularly in the area of sexual purity. And this leads us to the second key for overcoming sexual strongholds. It's pretty self-explanatory, but we'll work through it. You must avoid all types of sexual immorality. If you want to overcome it, you need to avoid it. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. When I was a kid, I remember being at my grandparents' cottage, and they had one of those old-fashioned bug zappers. And so we'd be sitting around a campfire, and in the background, we hear a bzz, 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 bzz. And every bzzz represented a dead bug. And this bug zapper, it had a light on it. And maybe they still make them, I don't know. But they were irresistible to bugs. And it was attractive. It was enticing. It drew them in. And then when they least expected it, they got zapped. And man, it was satisfying to hear those bugs die. But sexual immorality is a lot like a bug zapper. It's attractive, it's enticing, it draws people in. But when and a person gets locked into it, it's almost irresistible. It's like nothing else in the world matters except for that one thing. And that's when you get zapped. It's for this reason we're called to stay away from sexual immorality at all costs. We're told that the Lord wants us to be sanctified, which means holy or set apart for God. The problem with sexual immorality is that it causes us to lose consciousness of God altogether. When it comes to lust, Dietrich Bonhoeffer made this observation. He said, at this moment, God loses all reality. Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. Just like a bug zapper, you're not thinking of anything else except for what you're locked into. And there's probably no better example of this in all of Scripture than King David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. I have the verses on the screen. 2 Samuel 11, 2 and 4. 2 through 4 says, "It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, and that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And so David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her." See, where that story should have ended was he saw her and looked away and kept going the other way. But what did he do? Bug zapper. He got locked in, right? Commenting on this portion of Scripture, R. Kent Hughes notes, "When we are in the grip of lust, the reality of God fades. The longer King David leered, the less real God became to him." Think about it. This is David. This is the man after God's own heart. This isn't some like new Christian, new believer on the block, doesn't know any better. Still, this was David. But not only was his awareness of God diminished, but David lost awareness of who he himself was, his holy call, his frailty, and the certain consequences of sin. It just all goes. And then R. Kent Hughes goes on. He says, "This is what lust does. It has done it millions of times. God disappears into lust-glazed eyes." Again, this is why we're called to abstain from all types of sexual immorality. And so so this begs the question then, what is considered sexual immorality? In other words, what are the things that Christians should stay away from? And I want to put this out there immediately. And say, this is not legalism. I don't want anybody to come up to me afterwards and be like, "You're just being legalistic." No, this is biblical. Okay? So listen, I'm not a legalist. You guys know me. You know I'm not. But I want to teach what God's word says. And sexual immorality is a one word that has a very open-ended kind of like umbrella to it. And so I'm just going to give you some examples of things you ought to stay away from. This is not exhaustive, but if you disagree with me, I don't know what to tell you. But sexual immorality, first and foremost, is engaging in any type of sexual gratification that is outside of the marriage bed. That's kind of a general definition. But Christians should stay away from all forms of pornography, graphic novels, adult clubs, movies and TV shows that feature nudity and graphic sexual scenes, music that promotes ungodly sexual activity, prostitution, premarital sex, same-sex relationships, adultery, and so forth. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee from sexual immorality." And this literally means to run away or escape. Now, does God give us this command because he's against sex? Of course not. He created it. He gave us this command because he wants to protect us from a skewed version of sex. He wants to protect us from the physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual damage that comes by engaging in sexual immorality. He wants to protect us from getting zapped. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." And so to overcome sexual strongholds, we're told we cannot entertain even just a little bit of it in our lives. Question is, well, why? Because it only takes a spark to start a fire. And if you play with fire, you're going to get what? Burned. This leads us to the third key for overcoming sexual strongholds. You must learn to practice self-control. Practice self-control. Look at verses 4 and 5. "That each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." If you're ever stuck in the ocean surrounded by water, just give up. It's game over. But if that ever happens, man, one of my worst nightmares. But if you're ever stuck in the ocean surrounded by water, the worst thing you could do is drink it. Eventually, your thirst is going to be real, and your need for water is going to be real, but the salt water won't help you. It's been said that salt water contains such a large ratio of salt that it renders the kidneys unable to handle it properly. The kidneys will actually produce an increased sensation of thirst because they need water to solve the problem. And if the only water that's around is salt water, the more you drink, in effect, the more salt is going to go into your kidneys, and actually the thirstier you're going to become, and you will actually, ironically enough, end up dying of thirst while drinking the water. And church, when it comes to sexual immorality, indulging in more of what you desire will only lead to destruction. So therefore, you got to learn self-control. We have to learn self-control. To control your own body means to know what makes you tick, to know your areas of weakness, to know what temptations cause you to stumble, to know how your urges and desires function, and then to build your life around avoiding anything that will trigger you and compromise your purity. Now, if practicing self-control sounds countercultural, that's because it is. In other words, you're not going to feel normal building your life on the foundation of purity. Why? Because most people aren't doing it. It certainly wouldn't have felt normal for the Thessalonian believers. After all, their culture, like ours, was built around sexual immorality, and most people just embraced it. So learning how to control their bodies would have been challenging, to say the least. And so all this to say, when you choose the path of purity and self-control, you may feel awkward at times. It's not going to get you a ton of bonus points in social gatherings. You might even get pushback for doing so, but at the end of the day, maintaining your integrity is well worth the insults. I've heard someone once say, Satan's strategy is simple. Make sin look normal. Make righteousness look weird. Don't take the bait. A number of years ago, the Billy Graham rule made headlines in the news. The rule is a personal conduct policy made famous by Billy Graham, dictating that he would avoid spending time alone with women who were not his wife. And this was done to avoid any appearance of impropriety, potential temptations, or accusations of sexual harassment or misconduct. This was Billy Graham's way of controlling his own body in holiness and honor. And his rule is still criticized to this day, but his integrity remains unquestioned. A prominent lawmaker recently received criticism for using Covenant Eyes, which is an accountability software that monitors your phone and computer. It's an app designed to discourage the use of pornography. Well, the mainstream media got a hold of that, and they criticized his use of the app. They couldn't understand why anyone would willingly do such a thing. But again, it all comes down to controlling your own body in holiness and honor. You see, friends, self-control means going against the grain. It means doing things that those who don't know God don't do or won't do. It means taking radical measures to avoid sinning against God and others, which is precisely, by the way, what Christians are called to do. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Now here, Jesus is not calling for literal self-mutilation. He's calling for the radical removal of sinful habits that, if left unchecked, will eventually destroy us. He's calling each one of us to examine our lives of anything that causes us to sin and take every necessary action to cut it out. So if that means getting accountability software on your phone and computer, do it. If that means adopting the Billy Graham rule, do it. If that means getting rid of the TV in your bedroom, do it. That means getting rid of movies, books, TV shows, magazines that promote graphic sexual content. Do it. Whatever it is you got to do, do it. If you desire to overcome sexual strongholds, learning how to control your body is essential for success. This brings us to the fourth key for overcoming sexual strongholds. You must remember that sexual sin hurts others. It hurts others. Look at verse 6, just the first part. It says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. You know, when you drop a pebble into water, blink, it creates what's called the ripple effect. And a ripple effect is the continuing and spreading results of an event or action. The initial disturbance of dropping a pebble in the water creates this expanding circle of waves, which theoretically, I learned, useless information, but I learned, can travel forever if there were no like natural limits like a shoreline to stop them. Church, one of the great lies of Satan is the belief that sexual sin is a personal issue, that it doesn't impact anyone else. But this couldn't be further from the truth. One person's sexual sin has the potential to create a ripple effect that not only impacts them, but countless other people for generations to come. Sexual immorality will hurt your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. It will hurt your friendships, your relationships at work. I just spoke to somebody this week whose place of employment went through a handful of managers, all because they committed adultery. It can hurt your relationships in the church. It will hurt your testimony, your ministry, your ability to be trusted. It will create the potential for unwanted pregnancies, disease, and generational sin. I can go on, but I think you get the point. I hope you get the point. Paul warned the Thessalonians not to engage in sexual immorality because he knew the devastating ripple effect that it can have, particularly on those within a church body. The phrase wrong his brother can also be translated defraud his brother. Some of your Bibles may say that. It means to selfishly, greedily take something for personal gain and pleasure at another believer's expense. You see, when we sin against another believer in this area, it will cause a ripple effect that has the potential to defraud and destroy countless lives, beginning with your own. Proverbs 7, 25 through 27 talks about the adulteress. It says this, "Do not let your heart stray toward her. Don't wander down her wayward path, for she has been the ruin of many. Many men have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death." Again, God ain't anti-sex or anti-pleasure or enjoyment. He's anti-you getting zapped. And you got to remember that. This is for our protection and the protection of others. And so all this to say, one way of overcoming sexual strongholds is just being serious about counting the cost of sexual sin. When you consider how badly it can hurt yourself and other people, it will cause you to think twice before acting. This leads us to the fifth key for overcoming sexual strongholds. You must take God's punishment seriously. You must take his punishment seriously. Look at the second half of verse 6. "Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you." When I was a kid, I was at my grandparents' cottage. A lot of stories coming back this week of my grandparents' cottage. I wanted to dress up, and I wanted to play cowboys with my brother. Now, my brother didn't want to play cowboys. For those of you that live in this awkward generation, cowboys was this game where you put on cowboy costumes and had, like, cap guns and shot each other. And, you know, the more kills, the merrier kind of deal. It was a fun day to live in. But my brother didn't want to play cowboys with me. And so I did what any good brother would do in that moment. I grabbed him and I threw him against the cottage. And he hit his head. And in that moment, I knew I was a dead man. Once my grandfather found out what I did, I was summoned into the living room, where my grandfather whipped off his belt, put me over his knees, and went to town on my fanny. Friends, I learned many important lessons that day. Number one, spanking works. But number two, and probably the most important lesson I learned, was behavior modification. You see, from that day forward, I changed my behavior so I would never have to endure the whooping like that ever again. From that day forward, I took my grandfather's punishment seriously. So that was in the day where grandfathers can get away with anything. It was a fantastic time to be alive. Not for me, but for grandfathers. Church, when it comes to sexual immorality, we need to take God's punishment seriously. The Apostle Paul reminded the Thessalonians and us that no one gets away with this sin, even if it's undiscovered. With God, there's no such thing as a secret sin. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes." If you're knee-deep in sexual sin, God knows. If you're pondering sexual sin, God knows. If you're trying to hide sexual sin, God knows. And it's only a matter of time before your sin will be exposed and you will be punished, if left unrepentant, of course. Now, it's worth noting that, and this is important, I want you to understand this as believers, God's punishment can be very painful, but it isn't purposeless. You see, if you're a child of God who's living in unrepentant sin, like you're a believer, you're saved, you're one of his own, but you're living in unrepentant sin, God will often punish you, not to hurt you, but to free you from the bondage of sin. You see, God is a loving father. He doesn't want you to engage in behavior that will hurt you or others, and so sometimes It takes drastic measures to get your attention, to change your behavior, and keep you on the straight and narrow. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child." How many of you are thankful that God loves you so much that he is willing to go through extreme measures to get your attention? Say, "I am." I am too. Praise God for that. He loves us so much. His punishment isn't meant to hurt us for hurting us' sake or punish us for punishing us' sake. It's to change us, to refine us, to sanctify us, to get us out. Friends, we can and should be thankful for this reality. But at the same time, it should be our aim to avoid this reality at all costs. Because again, when God disciplines, man, it's painful. And so if you want to avoid a heavenly whooping, the best practice is to repent and change your behavior. Taking God's punishment seriously goes a long way in helping us overcome sexual strongholds. And this leads us to the sixth key for overcoming sexual strongholds. You must believe that God's way is better. Look at verse 7 and 8. "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not a man, but God, who gives us his Holy, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." You know, one of my favorite Christian artists right now is a guy named Forrest Frank. Do we have any Forrest Frank fans in the house? Yeah, if you didn't have your hand up, I'm judging you. All right, good stuff, man. You got to get on the Forrest train. But his most popular song right now is called "Your Way's Better." And in an interview, Forrest shared his testimony of how this song came into existence. I thought, man, this was interesting. He said that he was having a really hard day and was scrolling on Instagram. And he admitted that he stopped on a photo too long and started to lust. And as he drove home, he felt defeated and convicted of his sin. And so he began to pray what would eventually be some of the lyrics to his song. "Lord, I need you now more than ever. Won't you put my heart back together? I searched the world till my head hurt just to find out your ways better." Now, I really want to sing it the way he sings it right now, but I'm not, because it'll be awkward and you guys won't join me. But he immediately recorded this prayer and melody, because he said like the melody and the prayer kind of came together as he was in the car. And so we recorded it quickly on a voice memo on his phone, and the rest, as they say, is history. It's like a huge, huge song. But church, Forrest came to the realization and belief that when it comes to sexuality, God's way is better. And we need to do the same. We need to believe that pursuing holiness and purity is better than pursuing our sinful passions and desires. We need to believe that what we'll gain by following God's ways is so much better than what we'll miss by following the world's ways. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." One of my favorite verses right now, it's a personal verse of mine, comes from the Psalms. It talks about the Lord withholds no good thing for those who walk in integrity. And like, I want every good thing that God has for me. I want to see God. I'm not saying he's not saying good things like houses and cars and all the nonsense stuff that we think about, but just the good things of God. I want to see God. I want it all. How many want it all? And so, but there's conditions, right, to having it all. Pure of heart, walking in integrity, being the same people in public as we are in private. That's hard work, is it not? That's hard stuff. But man, is it worth pursuing? Friends, the reward for doing things God's way is intimate fellowship with the Lord. The reward for doing things God's way is seeing him work more powerfully in your life. The reward for doing things God's way is enjoying satisfaction unlike anything you've ever known. It says in Psalm 107:9, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." For those of you that have engaged in sexual sin or are engaging in sexual sin, you know that you believe that's going to bring you satisfaction. We know that, or we believe that. And then what happens afterwards? We're still left longing. And we feel empty inside until the next shot or whatever we get out of it. The Lord is saying, I satisfy the longing soul. And the hungry soul I fill with good things. And so if you're here today struggling with sexual sin, if you're feeling guilty, ashamed, and convicted, if you're stuck and you want to be set free, it all begins with prayer. You can. You can have it all. You can be forgiven. You can get unstuck. It begins with prayer. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You got to start somewhere. Friends, God is willing to forgive you and restore you and set you free. And maybe you're sitting here and you're feeling so guilty of like maybe things you've done in the past or whatever. Listen, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that God loves you. He's got your back. You're one of his kids. So you can have his forgiveness. You can be welcomed back home. You can be restored and cleaned up and made pure again. All that's offered to you. So don't let the enemy feed you lies that you're unforgivable or that you've committed way too many sins in this area that you just cannot be cleaned up. You can. You can be. And God will help you. And when you fall, you repent of your sin, you get right back up again and say, God, I'm going to do better next time with your help. But God is able. You got to keep going in the right direction. I love that this verse was written to believers. This was not written to unbelievers. This was written to believers. Us presuming that believers will sin many times over again, and we can continue to ask for God's forgiveness, and he'll forgive us because we're his kids, because we've come to faith in Christ. Because if you have Jesus Christ in your life, then you have the power to change. And yes, it will take ongoing work and persistent intentionality, but through Christ, you can be set free. And so don't hesitate. Come to him this morning and see what he can do. And this leads me to my last closing thought, and then I'm done. To have the power to overcome, you need to have Jesus. In other words, you need to be a child of God. You see, the Bible teaches that to become a child of God, you must believe in Jesus. You must prayerfully admit that you're a sinner. And just admit, sin has led you down the road of destruction time and time again. I'm a sinner. I know it. And I don't want it anymore. And so you just admit that you're a sinner before God, asking him to forgive you, and then believe that Jesus died on a cross, taking the penalty of your sins upon himself. And 3 days later, he rose again. And at the moment of belief, believing that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, the moment of believing that Jesus is your personal Savior, you will be forgiven of your sins. You will be saved. You will become a child of God, and you will have his power to help you. And if you've never prayed to receive Christ, that's the first step in getting this right. And that's something that you could do right now. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just pray to him in the quietness of your seat. Lord, I repent of my sins. Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me. Lord, save my soul. Change me from the inside out. Make me new and help me to follow you all the days of my life. That's a prayer, by the way, God loves to answer 100 out of 100 times. And for everyone else, if you just need to do business with God this morning, if you need to ask for his forgiveness and restoration and freedom from sexual sin, I would encourage you to take some time right now to do exactly that and begin that process of recovery. I'm going to call those that are closing us in song to come forward. And as they're coming forward, I just want to pray over you and then give you a moment to pray silently, and then the praise team will lead us in a song of response. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to preach this message, Lord. Lord, I feel very unworthy to preach this message, God. I have my own battles, just like everyone else in this room. Yet, Lord, you are so kind and gracious to us, Lord. You are so kind and gracious to forgive us when we fall short of your glory. And that's what the cross is for. Lord, we can never do this on our own, but we can do it with your help and your power. And so, God, I just praise you for being so good to us and even going through radical measures, Lord, to get us out of the bondage of sin. You are so good, and we thank you, Lord. God, I pray for those within our church family right now who are battling, who are struggling with sexual sin and desire to overcome, but are just knee-deep in it, Lord. I pray that right now could be their first day of healing, that they would reach out to you for forgiveness, and God, you would start the process of transformation in their hearts and in their minds and make them more like your son, Jesus. We'll give you glory for it. God, we want it all. We want it all that you have to offer to us, God. So help us to not get in our own way and receive what you have for us. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.